telling parables is one of the ways Jesus helps us understand who God truly is and why God cares for us so deeply. While parables are often fictional, their elements stand up to reality and function as well-crafted descriptive metaphor, helping us flesh out in specific images, interactions, colors, and sounds who God is in our world. It's one thing to hear the proposition that the Lord is good. It's another to be given an accessible image of His goodness to dwell on. Parables satisfy our longing for specificity as we meditate and act on the character of God's goodness in our lives. In our hearing of them, we see God as fully one of us in Christ, yet one who is also fully divine, in communion with His Father, beckoning us into His kingdom by way of our imaginations. One way or another, parables tell us the inside story of who God is and how He loves us, as does our parable from Luke today. I think of the 15th chapter of Luke as a repository for the spiritually lost and found. If you look at the beginning of the chapter and read forward, you'll see there's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost sons. Someone comes to claim each one. A shepherd leaves his other sheep to find the one that has wandered off. The housewife brushes under and around every piece of furniture to find that one coin. And in our story for this morning, our parable, a father frets about and seeks to find his two sons who are now on the outskirts of the family property. The younger one, who wandered and wasted his living, has returned home hungry, and he is talking to himself, rehearsing his repentant plea for more help. The other elder son is coming in from work in the fields, but stops when he learns about the party for the younger and ruminates in his own self-pity. I'm told that in the traditions of Jesus' time, when a father divided his wealth between his sons, the father retained some rights as steward of his own estate until he died. It's not entirely clear to what degree, but it is clear that while the younger son's errant ways have had an impact on the household, the father still has much to share. The father is still in a position to welcome the younger son back into the family fold, with all the rights the ring he has given implies, and all the resources symbolized by the fatted calf which is slaughtered for the barbecue and dance. A parent never stops loving his or her child. The child might drive you insane, hurt your feelings, exhaust your patience, but even when separated, a parent always carries his or her child in heart. And God, like a human parent, is hardwired to love His children no matter what. Separation doesn't change that. It just makes love a challenge to carry. A parent's heart can be broken, but it is never immune to the pain of estrangement. And indeed, this is the story of God and His people from the beginning. Whether His children are wandering in the desert, urging Moses to return to Egypt, or lost in Babylon, or living with swine, God wants to throw a party for repentant children that return. Yes, the repentance needs to be sincere, and lessons need to be learned. But in terms of holding past offenses against the child, that's not how things are done in this family. At the heart of the biblical concept for repentance is the very idea of retracing your footsteps back to where you belong. But what we sometimes miss in this parable is how the elder son is challenged to retrace his steps as well. He is also lost. Not in dissolute living, as our translation puts it about the younger, but in his own thoughts, in his own concerns, his own sense of injustice. The elder son hasn't wandered off, but he is, as Henry Nouwen puts it, lost while still at home. And that is further symbolized by his refusal to come into the house when he learns of his brother's return. As the elder son approached the home, the passage reads, he heard music and dancing. And that music draws and repels him all at once. That phrase in the parable reminds me of all those times elsewhere in the Gospels when Jesus tells a story to his disciples or to the crowds and finishes by saying, let he who has ears to hear, hear. All who hears these words of mine and acts on them are like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And that's the elder son's challenge, isn't it? He hears and has witnessed his father's love, but struggles to live it out. The elder son is drawn by the music in his father's house, but he's also angered by it. And seeks to define his family's love on his own terms. This is the elder son's rebellion, which lies beneath the surface of the story. He is his father's son. And no doubt some chips have come off the block. He knows from living in his father's house that compassion and forgiveness and grace are at the heart of his family's way. But he just can't join in on that dance. I suspect his toes might be tapping, but he's not ready to move his feet. You know what it's like to have your head hold back your feet? A week ago, I was watching the movie titled The Visitor, about a professor of global economics who's living life in a weakened spirit, having lost his wife to illness years before. By an odd turn of events, he befriends a Syrian man who plays the African drum, the djembe. One day, the Syrian man walks in on the professor, who is timidly and awkwardly trying his hand at the drum. When the professor notices that he's being observed, he pulls back his hands from the surface of the instrument, embarrassed by his attempt. But his friend encourages him, saying, "Don't stop, sit down, position the drum like this. Only remember, it's a rhythm of three, not four." And to play this instrument, he says with a smile, you have to enter into that beat. And as they begin to tap their drums together, you can see the professor come out of himself and into the beat of that music, moving his body along with the sounds in ways that are at first completely unnatural, but in time to begin to suit him perfectly as his own. What's powerful in that moment is what I think is powerful in the moment when the elder son hears music and dancing. Despite his resistance, you sense the tension of him being drawn out of himself back into the communion of his family, back home where he belongs with his younger brother. That's how it is when you care. If you don't care, there is no need for forgiveness or reconciliation. So it's not that he hates his younger brother, just the opposite. He loves him, but can't get past the hurt the younger brother has caused the father. And I suspect even deeper, the hurt the younger brother has caused him, the elder brother. Remember, music is something typically created and or enjoyed in the company of others. It's no mistake, music is so important to Christian worship and community. It's one expression of our deepest and most personal participation in the fellowship of the church family. Indeed, the elder son's also lost, and that's what's keeping him at some distance from the music. Yes, the younger son was wrong, and yes, maybe the father is sentimental, allowing the baby of the family to get away with murder. So what? What's keeping the elder son from the party is his insistence to define what love should look like in this family and not accepting what it really is. No doubt the younger son has caused some harm to the household finances, but it is not as if the younger son has cheated him out of his blessing as Jacob did to Esau. As the elder, he will still inherit far more than the younger. What offends him is the father's expressive love for them both, no matter what. His father is just that good, and the elder son just can't get past it. But again, what I love so much is this sense in the parable that the elder son is not indifferent. He wants to come in from his work, but his anger holds him back. It's better to have someone express their anger with you than to simply walk away in indifference. The elder son is not indifferent. There is hope, and the father sees that. I remember once attending a public theology lecture at the University of Michigan years ago. And after the Christian scholar who was speaking finished talking, a male student stood up during the question and answer time and began stating emphatically how strong an atheist he was and how he could never accept all this religious bunk that the scholar had just offered up in his talk. When the speaker attempted to respond to his objections, the student kept interrupting with more objections, obviously not interested in a response, but more wrapped up in the circles of his own thinking. At that point, an older woman sitting next to me, a Christian, nudged my elbow and whispered, "I think that young man doesn't realize he's already hooked." I suspect many others in the room sensed it as well, like a fighter on his way down to the mat, still swinging, but soon to be raised up by a higher power. "Methinks he protests too much," she added. He was already persuaded in heart, already drawn, already feeling his own will being subsumed by another, already caught up in love, but not sure if he could trust it. And so he fought. He heard music and dancing, but he could not enter in. "I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm convinced. I'm drawn, but I don't understand, so I'm holding back. I can hear the music, but I just can't dance. Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you had never given me even a young goat, let alone a fatted calf, so that I might celebrate with my friends." But this father knows his son. "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." It's what parents are always telling their children, and what Jesus wants us to know of God deep down. Your love for one child cannot diminish your love for another. Do you hear music and dancing? What's left? What more objections do you have? All that he has is already yours, already yours. I don't know if you hear the music, if you sense the beat of the gospel synchronized with the rhythms of your own life. I don't know if you're offended by God's justice through which sinners are forgiven, wrongdoers welcomed, and the unappreciative treated like royalty. That might anger you. That might offend your sense of right and wrong, and who can blame you for feeling that way? But God, operating by His own procedures, has decided to call you in. Not because you or anyone else in this room has gotten it all right, or because any one of us has expressed the expected remorse in proper words, but simply because you have, we have, taken those steps to return. He is our Father. He loves us. Do you hear the music? All that He has is yours. You can trust that. He really loves you that much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.